All right, we've been going through Colossians. You can go ahead and start opening up to Colossians chapter 4. We're starting a new chapter, but it's not the end of our subject matter that we've been talking about. Not quite. The last couple of weeks we talked about slaves. We're going to move to masters this morning. We're actually only going to discuss the masters subject during the first part of this morning, and then I'm hoping to go on and make it a little bit more general about leadership. Probably going a little outside the context of Colossians this morning, but it's kind of where my study led me. So,
Michael.
Yes.
Say Colossians 3, 4.
Colossians chapter 4, okay. Verse 1. Yeah. So, it doesn't say much about masters here, but masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So, they're commanded to grant justice and fairness. And then Paul puts them on sort of an even ground, saying that you too have a master in heaven. Let's jump to Ephesians, the Amplified version, as I've mentioned before. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start a little before we hit masters, still part of the slave section. Ephesians 6, 7. With good will, render service. Again, this is still the slave section. As to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The reason I started a little before the master section is because it starts with, and masters do the same things to them.
Right.
Now, obviously, the master-slave relationship, there is obviously one who leads and one who follows, one who gives command, one who obeys commands. So not all of what the slave has to do, the master has to do. But a portion. And I think it includes rendering service. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord, not to men. Because whether you do good or bad, you're going to receive it back from the Lord. So he kind of puts them on not on equal footing as far as their function, right? We've talked about functions. As far as functions, they're in different positions. But as far as position before the Lord and value, he wants to bring them on equal ground here in Ephesians. Which kind of reminded me of a little section in Philemon again, and we talked about this a few weeks ago in Philemon, where Paul says to Onesimus, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So the slave and the master are brothers. They work together. We had talked about a little bit how slaves in the Old Testament, especially Jewish slaves, but also slaves that were brought in, that were captured during war, or that the Jews received out of whatever reason, once they became your slave, if they got circumcised, they kind of became part of the family and got to participate in the same rites, the same ceremonies as the family, where a hired worker would not be allowed to participate in those events in the family. So, so slaves kind of become part of the family, and so have to be treated with dignity. And it's not talked about that much, but a master, if he is head of the house and the slave is part of the family, then there is a responsibility that takes place. Right? Whenever you're in charge of anyone, there's a responsibility that takes place. Let's take a peek at James. The book of James, chapter 2. And this talks about this partiality where we treat people different because of their position in life. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you say, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So, just talking about that master-slave relationship, as it stands in the New Testament, not looking at the American system that we had, but just looking at the New Testament system that they had in place at that time. Paul is not outright condemning it, but our faith and our fellowship in Christ demands that no matter what position a person is at in life, what function they serve, that we honor them as brothers. And that we treat them with respect. Now, I thought from here we go into just some basic leadership stuff. Because we don't have slaves nowadays. It's not really a concern that we have in everyday life. And I thought it'd just be fun to just go through some things. There's a few things I wanted to discuss. First, I wanted to kind of discuss what is the character of a leader? And then we'll go into some other things as well. Character of a leader. We have a couple books written specifically about leadership. They're Dan's favorite books, I always feel like. yeah, Timothy, Titus, those are books specifically about leadership. And there we find a bunch of characteristics about leadership, about elders, deacons, older women, older men, young men, I think young ladies too. So it kind of talks about how people ought to behave, what characteristics we ought to have, and especially the leaders. So I thought we'd take a quick overview of that. If you want to peek to Timothy, 1 Timothy, excuse me, in chapter 3, We'll start in verse 2. We don't need the entire concept of everything in this book. Here it's talking about overseers, which is an elder or a pastor. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. All right, let's go through these a little bit slower. Must be above reproach. If you've been here part of this church for a while, you know Dan's illustration, which is to not have a handle, something for someone to grab onto where they go, aha, you do this thing that's wrong and you're walking in that and you're not even ashamed of it. You know, you are no good. You shouldn't have anything like that in your life where people can point that out. The husband of one wife, again, from Dan's teachings back in the day, the understanding that I've received is a one-woman kind of man. That is not necessarily that they've never had another wife in their past, but they're not the type of man that's looking for a new one. They're going to be steady. They're going to walk faithfully with their current wife. Temperate. I didn't look into all of these before we showed up, but temperate, I believe, means... Is it related to drinking?
It has more recently been related to drinking from our temperance movement.
Right.
But it means sober in all things.
Sober in all
it's
things.
It's not necessarily about drinking right here.
Right. So it kind of goes with prudent as well. Mm-hmm. And respectable. Hospitable. Hospitable always caught me by surprise when I found out it was love of strangers. I don't know about strangers. I'm happy to have a friend over for dinner. Love of strangers, though. Of course, in that culture, if you traveled, you didn't stay at the Motel 6 often, right? You would stay at somebody's house. Hospitable, able to teach. Of course, this is specifically for the elder. That is one of their main duties, is able to teach. But I think it's also practical in a bigger sense of leadership, as we'll kind of get leadership a bit more. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious. I remember a piece of scripture, that Old Testament, I think, wine is not for kings. Something along those lines. But gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. So these are qualifications for an elder, but they're qualifications because if he can't do those things, then he can't lead the church of God. You can't lead the family of God. And so these are sort of your basic requirements as a human being to even end up in leadership. Now, a lot of you are in leadership, not necessarily because you have a position, but because you have people in your life that you're a leader of. You're a mom, a father. You have younger siblings. Maybe a higher position at your job. I mean, you name it, hardly anybody is not in some kind of leadership position. Unfortunately, for a lot of those positions, you don't have to qualify. You just get put there. But that doesn't mean you ought not to hold the qualities that a leader should have. We don't need to turn there because we're going to come back to Timothy anyways. But in Titus, it adds things like they shouldn't be accused of rebellion or be self-willed. Then if we go down to verse 8, it's talking about deacons. Likewise, deacons must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to wine, or food, or sordid gain. That's related to that love of money that the elders were talked to about. but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. A clear conscience is a great attribute for anybody. Down in verse 11, talking to the ladies, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. That was kind of a new one here that was brought up for the women. Faithful in all things. I think all leaders should be faithful in all things as far as they are able. Again, we don't need to turn to Titus, but Titus talks to older men saying, or to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. I really like those. They should be sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. And then back in Timothy chapter 3, down in 14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So these are the things that we ought to internalize, the things we ought to become so that we can be great leaders. But those are the things we're to become anyways because we are part of the household of God, but especially as leaders. So leadership, what is the goal of leadership? Why? Why do we have leadership? I mean, most of us know where you have two people, you have government, right? Where you have two people, you have leadership. You have a leader and a follower. That's human nature. But when you're a leader, what is your goal? I'm planning to point out, five things. It's not limited to five. If you go, Michael said there's five things and I identified a six, please, I hope you do. There's a lot more things than these five, okay? This is not exhaustive. These are the main ones that I identified as sort of for myself and to bring out this morning. The main point of leadership is to lead. I know that seems... It's not a definition, so I get to use the word. it's to lead. It's to choose the direction that you and those under you are going to go. Somebody has to decide. And when there's no decider, then people just go in every which direction. So somebody has to lead, and they have to choose the direction. That's the obvious. But then it's also, and probably the next most important thing, possibly, arguably, is to equip. The leader's job is to equip. And it's to protect, encourage, and lastly, discipline. Those are the responsibilities of the leader in any given situation. And that's not just talking to church leaders, it's not talking to men, it's talking to everyone here. If you're in a leadership position, this is your job, to lead, equip, protect, encourage, and discipline. So let's start with lead. Again, to decide the path, walk that path, and expect those under your charge to follow. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul kind of makes a statement that most of us would never dare to say. He says, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. In my mind, it's always, follow me as I follow Christ. Most of us are going, whew, I hope you find somebody better to follow than me. But that is what a leader does. That is what a leader does when he leads. He goes in a direction and he expects those in his charge to come in that direction with him. He doesn't just point and say, go. I remember hearing about the Israeli army, and I don't even know if this is true or not, but it inspired me, and it's probably true. I heard that the Israeli, in their military, their officers lead from the front rather than from the back. Yeah. Most militaries, we go, hey, you guys, go do this. And the Israeli officers go, hey, you guys come with me, we're going to go do that. And that's huge. That is a leadership difference. That is leading. The other is just ruling. Anybody can rule. Only a few know how to lead. Even in John 13:13. Yeah, let's go there. We got the time, I think. Well, no, we probably don't, but we'll do it anyways. We're going to have to divide this up into two sermons. John 13:13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washes your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So Jesus, he led by example as well. He did it first and then expected others to do the same. The second thing is to equip. To teach, you know, give information, to teach, to supply the necessary tools for the mission and well-being of those under your charge. This is often something you see at work, right? Where we have to get something accomplished and then your boss doesn't give you enough time. He doesn't give you the right tools, right? And he doesn't show you how to use the tools you do have. That puts you in a really bad position. The leader's job is to teach, to supply the necessary tools for the mission and well-being of those under his charge. Colossians 1, verse 28. This is Paul talking about his mission. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. He's going to teach. He's going to admonish every man with all wisdom. That's Paul's job. It's not his job to feed them, right? He's not their home leader to help them get food on the table. He is their spiritual leader, and he's going to teach and admonish to the best of his possible ability so that they're properly equipped. Then a leader's job is to protect. As a leader, it's your responsibility to identify and protect those in your charge from physical, emotional, and spiritual dangers. Acts 20. Let's go to Acts 20. Starting in 28. And this is talking to spiritual leadership or church leadership. Acts 20:28. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And From among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on your alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. He wants to protect his flock, and he's put people in charge. Paul's put people in charge of that flock, and he's saying, protect them. There will be dangers coming their way. It's your job to protect them. And then last, encourage. No, it's not last.
Not last.
Not last. And maybe the last one should be last for today, though. you prayed a long time, I think, earlier. Yeah, I know. I would say he's teaching us how to communicate with the Lord, doing a good job as our leader. We're going to have to continue this next week. Any thoughts or comments so far? Yes, ma'am.
When you were first talking about leadership, and we're going to list the five things, one of the first things that popped into my head is organizing, or being, you know, as a leader, you organize before you do a lot of the other things.
Yes. That is not untrue.
Or find someone who can.
Yeah, yeah.
I just think it's very important that as you look at leadership, that you know that they're heading in the right direction too.
Yes.
There are leaders on TV, evangelism, that are leading thousands and thousands of people, and they're just going in the wrong direction.
Yes. Yes, I would question whether or not they're leading. They're teaching something, but they are not personally taking responsibility for those people. They're people watching TV. You can't. It's really hard to take responsibility for people who are watching you on a TV screen. A leader is taking responsibility for a group of people. A televangelist, even if what they're saying is absolutely right, even if they're led by God, by the Holy Spirit, to say what they're saying, then I guess they're doing some leading, as in they're teaching. But they're not going to be leading you personally over that TV screen. That's not possible. They can't watch what you're doing. They can't protect you from other doctrines. You're just going to change the channel and see somebody else who's going to lie to you. There's no way for an televangelist to be a leader in your life.
Amen.
Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your Son who came and led by example. Lord, you are a personal God who knows us intimately. You came to earth led by example, and then you sent your Holy Spirit that we might hear from you, that we might know you, and that you would guard over us and guide us. And you gave us leaders here on earth too, in the church, to watch over our souls, Lord, and brothers and sisters to whom to be accountable to, so that we might learn to walk in a godly way, to walk in your footsteps. Lord, I just ask that you draw us close to you this morning as we learn more about you, as we interact with those who have your Spirit in them. And as we listen to Dan this morning and the next hour, Lord, I just ask that you draw us closer together and that you draw us closer to you. And yeah, thank you for your leadership, both through your Spirit and through your leadership, right here among us, Lord. May you be glorified. Amen.